Hello, and welcome back to Battle Plan, a podcast focused on spiritual warfare. If you are interested in learning more about Active Faith, you can find us at active-faith.org. We are constantly and diligently working to reclaim the land and to heal the soul and to make certain that the Word of God is at the center and the focus of everything, because it is the sword, it is our weapon. I'm Dr. Charlie, and in this episode of Battle Plan, we are in our special edition, Still Going Strong, Battle Plan for Broken Families. And I am very honored today to be joined by my friend, Larry Williams. Good morning, Pastor Larry.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you very much,
and
Dr.
he
Charlie,
is the
for having
pastor.
Me.
He is a great man of God. And let me tell you what I love about, I've served with Larry. We have done the trenches together, and
Amen.
He is always this guy that's going to bring a big smile and a warm heart. And he's gently going to tell you, you need to slow your roll and back yourself up. So,
right. Thank you.
Definitely an iron sharpens iron guy. Okay.
You put me in one great sentence. That's
fantastic.
Oh,
thanks. Okay. So, but I asked him to be our guest because we're covering the topic of divorce right now.
Yes.
And Larry, unfortunately, is a pastor who's been divorced, and you know what that's been like. So just a little bit about Larry that's really important. He has been in ministry for over 25 years, and he started as a youth pastor and then moved up into a church planning pastor and an executive pastor. And he also works largely with nonprofits and with government entities. And so he's currently the administrative supervisor for Austin ISD Economic Opportunity Office, which is in Austin, Texas, which everybody's going to think, Larry, that we're just right down the road from each other, but we're like 8 hours apart.
Yes.
Like,
yes.
Yeah.
You can
so
be on one side of Texas.
Texas,
and,
y'all. We,
yes.
we. We ain't close.
Okay. That's right.
So to go visit my friend Larry, it would literally be a commitment of like 2 days.
Yeah, there you go.
So he has a BA in mass communications and media studies from Arizona State, and he's currently working on his master's in public administration from Tarleton State, and he's just an all-around amazing guy. And
well,
I'm very,
you.
Very proud to call him my friend. And I just want
thank
y'all to
you.
Know the minute I called him and I told him what we were doing, he was like, yes, what's the question?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yes,
I love
what's
this
the
subject.
Question?
Yes.
So, Larry, I have been presenting this concept of divorce. And you, of course, know that I have been divorced and I'm now remarried.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been remarried for almost 22 years. And
gotcha.
Yeah, so I and that's all because Rodney is such a godly man. The old hot rod, he's
that's
got
right.
That crown in heaven secured.
Right, right.
But I struggled as a Christian, as a believer, going through a divorce in the church. Now,
yes.
We're not here to talk about the trauma that I went through or that you went through. We're not here to talk about the he's and the she's and what they did. And that's not what we're here for, because
right.
there's always two sides to a story.
Right.
I'm focusing on what we go through as a Christian in divorce, because,
right.
and I know there are divorce recovery, ministries in some churches. I confess I've never been to one.
I haven't either.
I've never been to one. I went to the University of the Holy Spirit
there
to
you go.
Get that degree. But that's the whole point, is I struggled often because I didn't have a pastor that was divorced.
Right.
Now, I don't want pastors to be divorced. We have, you know, it's like that should not be a checkbox on their application, you know, for qualification. But in the process of that, even though my pastor at the time truly loved me and he was doing his best to support me, he really had no idea what I was going through. And so I had another guest on for the last podcast. I think you know her, Brandy Flanagan.
I do.
Yeah.
Brandy's fantastic.
She's a rock
yep.
star.
Yep.
And she and I were able to really discuss it from a woman's perspective of what we go through and some of the things that we battle and how we pray and the identity crisis that we go through. And then all of the extra things maybe we feel like we have to pick up and blah, blah, blah. I would love for you to talk to us today about what it is like as a man, a believer in the body, active in the body of Christ, going through a divorce.
Absolutely. Yeah. So I'm going to just touch on like some of the historical facts of my process. And then I want to show how when I look back over that process now, 6 years later, I can see God's hand each step of the way. So when I started the process of my divorce, I was a pastor at a church out of Diana, Texas. And I went through a, let's just call it a midlife crisis, existential awakening, whatever you want to call it. I woke up one day, I'm sitting on the couch. I am struggling mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I am pouring my heart out to this ministry, shepherding, loving people. But the life that I had created from my own years of trauma had brought me to a place where I was very discontent. I was very unhappy. And I just kept praying. I was like, God, what is going on? I mean, it was like, Charlie, I don't know if you ever went through this, but Dr. Charlie, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, I am not who God created me to be in this moment. I am in every other way, from teaching, preaching, proclaiming the ministry of God. I am baptizing people. I have a wife. I have three teenagers. Well, they were teenagers at that point. I have three children. And I'm just internally unhappy. And I just started praying. I was like, God, what is this? And so as I laid my life more and more on the cross, one of the things that I started to realize is that I had built a life, in some ways ministry, and also a plan with my own hands. And God was really stripping my own doing away to lay bare, to show me not only what he wanted to do with my life, but also what he could do if I would just get out of the way. And so my whole testimony, I say all the time, is just I learned to lean on the grace of God. I stopped trying to figure everything out myself. And so as a man, that process was very real, because every man wants to say that he's a protector, provider,
a fixer.
Now, you take all that on top of I am the second born of an African-American community. My mom very much leaned on me as a young man, as a child. I very, very quickly learned that I could do a lot of great things. I can put on a smile. I can pray. I can give a hug. I can work hard. And it just seemed to work. And when I started to realize, I was 37 when I started going through this process, that I realized that that was not going to first bring glory to God, because all the glory was in some way, shape, or form about Larry. And then
that was not great. Because we can't sustain ourselves.
We cannot. So when I said leaning on the grace of God, I just started learning that I was building a skyscraper on sand. And it looked good. It looked great. I, you know, to a lot of people, when we started communicating our divorce process, a lot of people just could not believe it. I actually had a young man tell me one time, he said, "If you can't make it through your marriage, I can't make it through mine." And I told him, I said, "That is not going to be your story. Just because that is my story, that doesn't have to be your story as well." So there was three things that really started that I think would be a great benefit to your listeners that
Can I
happened.
pause you a second?
Yes.
Okay, you just said such a key nugget. Thank you for sharing that that young man had come to you. Because
Yes.
as believers, when we go through divorce, we suddenly in our minds promote ourselves as the best bad example.
Absolutely.
Like, oh
Absolutely.
my gosh. And then you're afraid of what you're going to promote about the faith.
Absolutely. Well, and one of the
And I
things that
didn't
I
mean to
started.
take you off your path. You were
No,
sharing such good
please.
stuff, but man, that's such a good nugget because I felt like a failure.
Yes.
And that's all that anybody was going to see is my faith failed me. And you know what? They can target me all day long, but I don't want them to target my savior.
Absolutely. So the one thing that I and by really by the grace of God and the headship, the pastor that I was under at that time, he had been through a divorce. And he literally would sit me down and he would say, "Hey, this doesn't have to be the end of your story. It's the beginning of a new story, but it doesn't have to be the end." And so we really learned, both my ex and I, and I was very blessed that when I went through my process, that she was able to lean on him and his wife as a continual covering. And they were such a blessing to her, my children, and myself as we were going through the process. And so one of the three big things I learned as a man was, first, that my identity could not come from just being a husband. My identity could not just come from being a pastor. My identity could not just come from being a father. My first identity had to come from being a son of God. At the ground basis of everything, it doesn't matter if I'm a full-time pastor, I'm serving in a ministry, I am now remarried to a beautiful bride. At the end of the day, God was really trying to show me that my foundation as a human being on this planet is that I was his child. And everything else, being a husband, being a father, being a business owner, a student, an employer, an employee, all those things came from that foundation. And as I really started to lean hard on that grace as a son, I started to realize, first, I had a father who loved me, who was covering me, was protecting me. Dr. Charlie, I cannot tell you how many times that I would sit in a situation and I would just look at my father just through prayer and say, "I see you. I see your hand. I see your grace. I see your passion for me. I see your covering. I see the Holy Spirit's wisdom." There was multiple times through my entire process, from being a pastor, going through divorce, leaving my hometown, moving from Northeast Texas, where of course we served together, moving here to Austin, that I watched God's protection. And I cannot tell you how many times that as I began to look at God and keep him as the focus, he would literally take me through step by step of what I would call my dismantling of my old self into becoming the man that he wanted me to continue to be. Now, I would never in a million years say that my divorce was God's will. I do not believe that. I believe that my divorce was inherently the brokenness of two individuals who very much loved each other, but who looked up one day and just said, "I don't know how to continue this process together." And that's exactly what happened between she and I. To this day, I respect and honor my ex. She's a wonderful young lady. She has also been remarried to the man that we jokingly say that she should have been married to the whole time. They are best friends. I honor and respect that man first because he is so respectful at honoring of my children. My children respect, they honor that man. They all get along great with him. And he is someone that when I look at, I'm like, okay, I am glad that he is in their life. But then secondly, I've said this before, as a father, I cannot wish or want or even perpetrate any form of unhappiness to my ex-wife because my children love their mother. And if I want my children to be happy, why would I want their mother to be unhappy? And so as we began our co-parenting process, and at first it was very brutal, as you probably have experienced as well. You're learning how to love
Brutal
three
is a really good word.
individuals. You're learning how to love three individuals. So I have a now I have a 14-year-old daughter, a 16-year-old son, and an 18-year-old daughter. And as a father trying to love that set of individuals, and as a mother trying to love those individuals, one of the things that has been such a beautiful thing is our prayers that we prayed as a couple has actually been a unifying process for our children, even after the divorce. There's things that we prayed over our 18-year-old as a couple that is coming to light as an 18-year-old in
That's really
after our
beautiful.
divorce. And so God in his mercy gave us these unifying prayers over children. And so as a father, my job became not to dictate the way my ex-wife ran her home, process the child support, the support that I gave for the raising of those children. My job became to continue to uplift that agreed prayers and beliefs that we had for those three individuals, even after our divorce. And so I'll tell you, though, as a man, that was very difficult. Because first, as you said,
Yeah, because there's a whole lot of relinquishing that goes on.
there's a lot of letting go of
Hands
control.
off, yeah.
But and two, I've also told individuals through this process that control, we hear that word and we use it in such a negative term, but there's some forms of control that's really good. So I'm a firearm enthusiast. I control my firearms that I have in this home. I also control the finances and the protection and the provision of this home. But that does not mean that I exercise my will or my ultimate desire over the home. I believe as a Christian, as a man of God, that when in Ephesians, when the word of God says that wives are to submit one, I may submit to their husbands, I take that step before in the scripture where the word of God says that we as brothers and sisters of Christ, we're to submit one to another. So with my wife now, I told her, hey, you and I were brother and sisters in Christ before we got married. And now as a married couple, there's moments that I still submit to her because I don't know everything. Like her kindness, her emotional connection with the children, her emotional and mental connection with human beings. I have watched this young lady exhibit a level of emotional tangibility that I did not know was available. And so I submit to her in the process of some of the emotional healing that we both have walked through as couples, as a couple, as we've come together. And I've watched her as a man help me learn how to emotionally connect to my daughters, She has helped me learn to emotionally connect to my son in ways that I was ill-equipped as a man. And so I watched God open that door. So through co-parenting, and learning how to co-parent through divorce, but then learning how to rebuild love. Because I was wholeheartedly afraid that I would first not know what love was as a divorced man. I was afraid of love. I was afraid of, you know, the nurturing, kind connectivity that a partner, and as she calls herself, my favor before God. I was afraid of that. I was completely afraid of dropping my guard down to allow her into that space. And a lot of times what we don't discuss is men who are going through divorces, sometimes they're walking through a process of emotional detachment while they still do all the things that they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
But they're still emotionally detached.
So I want to, you're saying so many beautiful things, but I want to back up
a few
topics ago. Okay. Because I feel like you can speak very well to something that I think many men are going through. Okay. And that is a sonship issue.
Yes.
Okay. And that's because of your story.
Yes.
That's because of, and I just happen to know that the environment that you grew up in, there was not always a strong Christian father present with you.
Right.
And so can you kind of, because you ain't the only one.
Yes. So
you kind of talk about that and what that looks like? You're talking about, I leaned into the Lord. I looked to him as my father, but I know that you could not have come to that just overnight.
I did not. So let's talk about the tangibility of sonship and where I learned it from. So my mother brought us to.
Why don't you define sonship for us?
Yes.
Because so there are some people listening who may not know what we're talking about.
Yes. Okay. So particularly spiritual sonship is tied to what we would call like physical sonship. So I am the son of Lynette Florence and Larry Williams, but I am also the spiritual birthing of not only the Spirit of God, because I do believe as sons and daughters of God that the day I was born, God breathed life into me. So as the Word of God says, from the dirt I came, to the dirt that I will want to return, that which you are experiencing, my personality, my attitudes, even my spiritual gifts and the ministry that God has called me to was birthed into me, or breathed into me by the Son of, by Jesus. And so when I say spiritual sonship, I speak to the beauty, the protection, the glory, even the rights of a son, the also the accountability of being a son. I am someone's. And so let me equate this very quickly to, like, I have a 16-year-old son, and I tell him all the time, Bubba, I was proud of you the day you were born. Your job now is to see yourself the way I see you. You can never do anything else on this planet, and I will still be proud of you because you are mine. And so as a spiritual son, I believe that to be true of God himself, that I am God's son. I was birthed and created from his hand. And so, but let me speak to how I believe that tangibly was birthed into me. Like you said, my story, my father left and moved about 3 hours away when I was about 8 years old. And so I had no physical father in the home. But by the grace of God, my mother, Lynette, who is our prayer warrior, but we're all still terrified of that 5'4" black lady.
Yeah, she's a little bitty, but she's tough.
I'm a 300-pound black guy, and I still won't go toe-to-toe with that little lady. Right. Okay? So, because she fights unfair. So, but my mother, not knowing what to do with all these boys, my mom had 4 boys. She said, only thing that I do know to do is put y'all in the house of God. And so she took us and placed us in a church when I was 9 years old that was called Church on the Rock at the time. It was a slowly non-denominational church. This was back in 89, 90. And Chuck Warnock and Diana Warnock had moved from Dallas. They planted Church on the Rock, and this church exploded. That's the only way to explain it.
Right.
And I was blessed also at this time. Promise Keepers was coming through, and they were having the big conferences, and it was the mantle of the spiritual man was being birthed in non-denominational church, Southern Baptist churches at that time. And so we were blessed that we, at the time, we had this spiritual climate where these men were looking around outside of their own home and were looking for sons and daughters to spiritually adopt. And so I was spiritually adopted by multiple men. One was Travis Stanley, Jack Griffith, Keith Watson, who was my youth pastor at the time, Dawg Duran, who was my he was the executive pastor at the time. He was my basketball coach. And these men absolutely made me theirs. And that's the only way I can explain it. I knew as a young man that I was being held accountable, but I was also being blessed by being their spiritual son. And so that sonship of being someone else's, and listen, I know I'm African American, but these white men loved me. They loved my brothers, and they poured responsibility, accountability, spiritual truths, discipline, financial. I still handle my finances like Travis Stanley taught me how to handle my finances when I was 12 years old. I whistle songs that I listen to Grandpa Jack whistle at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm disciplined about my physicality in the gym.
I didn't know you knew Jack Griffith. I knew Jack Griffith.
Jack was, matter of fact, Jackson is named after Jack Griffith. I take care of my physicality in the gym, and I continue to play basketball, and like Dawg Duran did when he was, and these men were in their 50s and 60s at this time. Two of those men have passed on. I wanted to become a youth pastor in 7th grade because of Keith Watson. I felt called to ministry, and this man laid his hands on me. I felt the power of the Holy Spirit, and was laid out in a youth conference in my 7th grade year. And I thought I was going to be the next, you know, East Texas TD Jakes. and so that sonship of being what we would call the spirit of adoption, I was adopted into those,
right?
Not only into their physical families, which I have received not only a financial blessing from those families, but even my education, wanting to go back to school,
the blessing of time,
the time, the effort. One of my love languages is still quality time, because Jack Griffith would come and we would sit on the porch swing and we would just swing. He would just talk. And I would just sit and listen to this older gentleman just talk. And so to this day, we have a round kitchen table in our downstairs, and every day I come home, I sit in the same chair at the kitchen table. I do my schoolwork. I do whatever I need to do. And all the kids know if they're looking for dad, that's where he is. And they will just come and sit and talk. And a question will be posed to me. I will give my opinion. I will ask their opinions. We will process different topics, from boys to college plans to the other little 14-year-old girl that we don't like now, for some reason.
Right.
I found myself being a hater of 14-year-old girls at middle schools I've never met, and then the next day, my youngest will come in, and now we love that. Now we're best friends with that little girl. So now I guess I'm have to forgive this little girl for whatever. But it's the spirit of adoption that we speak to, as a son of God. And so, uh-oh. So
So
sorry.
do you think that's what made you able to lean into your Heavenly Father?
100%. I had a working example of a spiritual father, and being able to fully understand who he was because I had a working example in
Right.
these other men. And so I think as a as an actual father of three teenagers, and then the stepfather of four other individuals, we have six little human beings from the age of 12 to 20 in this house when my kids are here. I know that the one of the tangible ways that my children will interact with their Heavenly Father is how they interact with me. So I'll give you two examples of that: communication. When I pray, I don't pray like I'm talking to the Heavenly Father, oh, far away from he in heaven. When
Right.
I pray, I talk to my Father like he's right here with me. Dad,
Right.
I need your peace. I need your answers. I need your grace. I need your blessing. I need your covering. Okay.
I do the same thing. Yeah.
So when I communicate, when I learned that communication style from talking to Jack Griffith and Travis Stanley, I would just sit in. I would come in and sit in their laps and just talk. And now I have a 14-year-old daughter who is almost as tall as I am. She will come and still climb in my recliner, and I'm sitting holding her like this. And she's like, "Dad, I just want to talk." I'm like, "Okay, But I know that my children, when they pray and speak to their father like they speak to me.
Right.
It gives you that tangible father connection. But then,
Go
oh,
ahead.
sorry. But then
No.
the second thing is my faith. I have a great amount of faith in my Heavenly Father because I was able to put my faith in those men. Those men never
Right.
failed me. They,
So, Larry,
they.
what would you say to a man who has not been blessed with those spiritual fathers in his life, that his life was completely void of that father figure, and now he's going through divorce, or
This
he's just been
process.
through divorce?
So the first thing I would say is first be able to look at yourself in the mirror and know and realize that that may be a deficiency, because most of us we're walking around here saying we're fine, I'm okay, I'm good. And one day I looked up and I was like, no, I'm not.
I am not good.
I am not okay. Okay. And so what I started doing is, and this is the exact same thing that I would tell any man that is going through this process, is find brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever you have to do, I'm blessed that I have built in brothers and sisters in Christ, because I have two great brothers who are pastors and leaders in their ministries. And then I have a best friend. His name is Sage Van Pelt. Sage has leaned in even when I was going through my worst days in this divorce process, when I was running from God, running from ministry. Sage would literally come and find me. He would literally, I remember voice messages where he would say, "Hey, I know you're getting my messages, but I'm going to call you again next week." And so I had to let that guard down because I wasn't okay. I wasn't okay not having that male connection that I needed as a man. Yes. Because I was struggling. I was struggling mentally, emotionally, financially. And I needed not only the accountability, but someone else's faith when my faith was running low. And so I would tell another young man to first drop your guard, realize that you are a fallible, broken, but beautiful human being. And that we all need brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to find them.
There's such a struggle, I think, that we can't be broken.
Well, and you know, it's almost this story, particularly in
men. Yeah. Men, I mean, I hated to say it like that, but yeah, it's like,
that's the absolute truth. It's this idea that if
I can muscle through this.
What muscle is press that? 400 pounds, right? But why can't I figure out why I keep running from love? Why do I keep leaning into broken situations and I run from good situations? There's a lot of questions that we as men, we don't lean into because we have this ideal of I'm fine. And in reality, we're not. And that's okay. And so I think we need more.
So men. Is that denial or pride?
Both. it's our ego.
All the listeners, I would just like to point out that Larry said both, not me.
Yes. So I did not go for me. 100%. It came from Larry Williams, okay? but it is both because there's this idea and our pride and ego holds it up. But in the middle of the night, I can tell you, I know so many men, this is their story. I'm fine, but then when they're laying in that bed, the lights are off, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and you're looking up at the ceiling, you know you're not. Now, you wake up the next morning, and you put on that armor,
yeah,
and the wife and kids need you to be good. Your job needs you to show up. Your business needs you to be there. You have to continue to bolster this idea of success and virtual, right? But when you're sitting in the bed, laying in the bed, or you're sitting at the gym by yourself and you're like, I'm not okay. And we need more men to say that out loud. So I built a podcast. I mean, I built a TikTok, unbeknownst that would become very popular, because I would say these things out loud. I'm a single father who is rebuilding his life and his career after divorce as a man of God, as a pastor, and I'm not okay. I'm struggling.
Let's take a second. Tell people how to find that TikTok.
Yes. So my TikTok is called, it's at the Larry D. Williams on TikTok. And again, the @ D-T-H-E, Larry D. Williams on TikTok. And what you're going to find is both some rants of me when I am in a great mood. And I am sitting on the Capitol stairs, videoing my 18-year-old play her instrument in front of the Capitol here in Austin. And from that, where I'm sitting with my babies and I'm in love and I'm having a great time to times I'm laying in a bed saying, I don't know how I'm gonna make it the next day.
Yeah, there were
And
some pretty,
everything.
I've been there, and there were some pretty raw TikToks that I love because they were just very transparent.
And so, and then you'll find, me being silly and me doing my community
Talk
engagement
about rip
work.
off the band-aid, do it in front of a million
Yes.
people.
Yes. Well, and then what I end up finding was that there was other men who would message me saying, "Hey, I feel that same way." I had other women messaging me saying, "I did not know that my ex-husband experienced this thing. Like he just seemed like he was fine and he was okay and he just destroyed our family. He just seems like he's great." And I can look at them and say, "No, he's not. He's holding up the idea that he's okay." But I know for a fact that I've had not only my own experience, but I have a brother who's gone through multiple divorces as well. I have other family friends and brothers in Christ and in ministry who have all gone through divorce, and we all say the same thing. By the grace of God, we now have a climate being built, not only within the church, but also in the secular world, where more men are able to come to other brothers and other women and other sisters in Christ
Right.
and say, "I'm not okay."
And I just want to clarify, Larry, that that's not the kind of weakness or transparency that is so admonished publicly now. That's
It's
a,
right.
this is something totally different. This is just a real authentic, this is a season. This is not a lifestyle.
Right.
This is a season where I'm broken and I'm hurting and I'm in the process of transition and transformation.
Absolutely.
And that does not equate weakness as an
Right.
entire generation
Yes.
or anything like that.
As I communicated, I say it is strength in the place where you feel weak.
Yeah.
It is being strong to say, "Hey, I need a counselor. Like, I'm gonna go to my EAP." A lot of companies will have an employment assistance program, and a lot of I'm gonna go get a counselor, and I'm gonna go talk to somebody and speak to them about what is going on in my head. That is a place of strength where we historically have communicated as weakness. We know for a fact that we have a huge epidemic of suicide among young men. We have a very huge epidemic of pill and drug use among young men, because there's this idea of, "I can't make it past this moment." But it's like you said, it's just a moment. It's not
Yeah.
life. It's I now at 45 years old, I am the happiest I've ever been.
Right.
I am thankful for every moment. I am thankful for the moments. I bought an RV when I left East Texas and I moved to Central Texas because I didn't want to pay $2,000 for an apartment. And I remember being in that RV the first time I moved here. My kids were with me. The Sunday before I started working full time here, I took my kids and met their mother halfway between East Texas and here, dropped them off, drove back home. And for the first time in my entire life, I was alone. Completely, utterly. I wasn't close to family. I wasn't close to a church family. I wasn't. Everybody was 5 hours away.
And silence
And
is loud.
silence, especially when you live out in the country, out of Central Texas, in the RV parks, the beauty of laying in that silence. I look back now with a house full of eight people, and I'm like, "Where can I get some silence?"
Right.
I miss it, right? But it was the dark night of my soul. I would lay in the middle of my RV and just cry. But I knew I was right where God wanted me to be. And in that place, it has birthed an amazing career, an amazing marriage. My ex-wife and my kids moved here. My kids have absolutely exploded when it comes to their own life in this area. My ex-wife and her husband now have two great careers and great jobs that are here in Central Texas. Everybody is so happy.
That's good.
But it took that dark night of the soul when I moved here by myself to get here to do that process.
It reminds me of Isaiah. Many of the things you've been talking about remind me of Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right
hand. Right hand. Amen. My favorite scriptures to this day is that when David says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I ever seen their children begging for bread. I would quote that scripture along with be still and know that I am God, which was the most
being still takes on a whole
new another
meaning.
Listen, I would be sitting here and I would be like, God, I am being still. And he's like, be still there. I am. And one thing I so learned is he was like, no, still the mind, still the heart.
Your soul.
Still the idea that as a man, I have to be out here getting it. Yeah. Everybody's relying on me. I have to make this happen. I have to get that next deal. I have to get that next degree. I have to get that next job. It's like, and one day I realized, no, I don't. He does.
Yeah. When you have failed at marriage, you feel this failure. And so it starts to bleed over into every other area of your life. And you're like, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough.
Yes.
And that's a trap. That's a trap from the enemy.
By the grace of God, what I started learning is that through my sonship, I started to realize that every day of my life is not a failure. That by the grace of God, look at every great man or great woman of God. I love that the scripture tells us of David's failings. I love that the scripture tells us of Peter's failings. I love that the scripture tells us that the rooster crowed three times when Peter was saying that he didn't know God. Like, the Word of God tells us of these dark nights.
Can I just stress for listeners who do not own chickens?
Yeah.
Because I am a chicken mama.
Right, right.
Roosters never crow when they're supposed to.
Right, right.
They have a mind of their own. The miraculous positioning of that rooster crowing
that three moment. Times
was strictly from heaven. Because my roosters never crow.
What do they call it? Their circadian rhythm? Their circadian rhythm that makes them crow. I have a chicken that crows at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, bud, what are you doing? What are you doing? Right? And so you're absolutely right. But the Word of God always shows us the miracle on the other side. And so one of my favorite scriptures is when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he knows what's coming. If he is the Son of God, he was there at the beginning and he was there at the end. The Word of God says that God wrote the end from the beginning. And so if he was there, he knew what was coming, right? In my version of the story. So he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he does what we all do. He leaves the 12 and he takes three because he needs a couple people. But then he goes and leaves the three and goes a little bit farther because he knows that only he can actually carry that cross. Only his blood is sufficient before God. And so he goes to God and he prays. And then he goes back to his brothers and they're asleep. They're not about to have nails driven through, well, not at that point, driven through their hand, right? He goes and he looks for comfort for which he can't find any. He goes back and he prays. He goes back and he goes three times. And then he goes back and then he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And as a son, that's where I had to eventually get. Not my will. None of this. None of me being able to recover, to build, to have a, to start a consulting company, to go and get my bachelor's degree, to eventually start to go and get my master's degree, where I have now a 3.6 GPA and have been inducted into an honor society, to move to Austin, not know one person, and now I am Mr. Community Engagement. I have an entire company, as well as my work at Austin ISD, where I'm building procurement consortiums, I'm building financial consortiums, I'm sitting on boards with managers and directors of procurement of banks, and I'm sitting here wondering, what am I doing here? Like, what am I? Why am I here? Right.
Right.
And I have businesses calling me saying, hey, I need help with this process. And I look back and it only became because of, and then I have this beautiful blue-eyed, redhead young lady who is so crazy about me. Our biggest fight now is that she
blue eyes and red hair are really stellar, by the way.
See, they're stellar. Yeah. They're amazing individuals. Yeah. But our biggest fight is that at all times, she would rather be sitting right here in my arms. And I'm like, babe, I got to do some work, right? Like she loves me. She loves my kids.
But none of that would have been possible if you'd not been willing.
And
to be broken.
To be broken and to let that guard down.
Yeah.
And to say, hey, not my will. Even in my marriage, there's part of our counseling is, hey, I'm not used to kindness and nurturing. I'm not, like, my mom was, you know, God bless her, and we love my mother, but my mom was a strong, independent Black woman who would rock your brain. My mom wasn't very nurturing. She had to be, right? Yeah. And so now I have this nurturing lady who I could be sitting at the table doing schoolwork and completely amiss of what's happening around me. And here comes this dinner plate and my favorite drink and my favorite dessert. And she's like, hey, whenever you're ready to eat, here it is. That was hard, but I had to learn to accept it. I had to learn to accept that love, not only from her. I had to learn to accept the love from church members. I had to accept love from other individuals in my community who really wanted to be connected to me. So I had to drop that guard, realize that I was in need of that love and affection. But I also, and then the last thing I would tell you is that I also learned that I was qualified to give that love as well. Just because I'm divorced as a pastor doesn't mean that I'm not still able to love other sisters in Christ. I was single for 5 years. And one of the, you know, when you're a single man, there's almost this stigma of anybody that's trying to date. I hated dating. I didn't want to date. I wanted to love my kids, start my career, get through my education. I ran from dating. But I had amazing sisters in Christ. There was no romantic connection. We were just brothers and sisters in Christ. And I was able to love them well as a divorced man. And it had nothing to do with sexuality or romanticism. Or it was just, I would see this sister in Christ, and she could be single as well. And I would see her and was still able to love her. I was able to love my children, love my community, because I was able to build that reciprocating relationship. And that's a very huge thing to me. Men need reciprocating relationships. We need to be able to love and be loved.
Right.
We need to be able to respect and be respected. We need to be able to show honor and also receive honor. That's from everyone. That's not just from our careers or from, you know, our jobs or where a lot of men find a lot of respect and honor, but from our children,
right.
Maybe from our ex-wives. My ex-wife, as I'm ranting, my ex-wife one day came back and apologized. And I apologized to her. And I said, I'm so sorry that I failed you in those seasons. And she said, I am too. She said, I'm so sorry that we did not hold up our original commitment.
Yeah.
And that gave us both the closure and the ability to respect and honor each other, and then to be able to love other people.
That's
so without ugliness and all that stuff. So,
as y'all can tell, Larry is a wealth of knowledge and experience. I love this brother. We've been friends now for, 15, 16 years, something like that. He has really poured into my life at times. And I am very blessed to call him my brother in Christ.
Thank you.
So, man, you never quite know where to stop in rich conversation. I'm definitely going to have you back because we're going to talk about other things and broken families. And how to do them wrong and how to do them well. So, but Larry, as Pastor Larry, I'm sorry, as we close this podcast out, would you just pray over the men that are struggling with this divorce concept?
Absolutely. Let's go to the Father. Father, we first thank you for who you are in our lives. No matter our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, we thank you that you are the one constant that we can lean on. And I thank you for other brothers who are going through divorce processes, who are going through custody issues, who are going through, who are re-looking at their lives, not only from the lens of being a son, but the fear of being a failure. I ask you, Holy Spirit, as the great comforter, to first comfort them right where they are. I ask you to strip away the lies of the enemy. I ask you for clarity and process. I ask you for healing of their hearts, their minds, and their bodies. And I thank you, Father, that you will surround them with other men and women of God who will love them, support them, honor and respect them, give them wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, but who will also show them that tomorrow is way better than yesterday. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your hope in our brothers' hearts. We thank you for provision. We thank you for purpose. And we thank you, Father, that you will show us and remind us that you are not done with us yet. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for this podcast and this communication, that it will fall in the hands of those who need it. I thank you for Dr. Charlie, as she is continuously in ministry, that she is pouring herself out. And thank you for Hot Rod, that loves her so well and loves this family. And I thank you for continued success in all that they do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. So has been another episode of Battle Plan for Broken Families, and I hope you will join us again soon.